Turn in your Bible, if you would please, to the Gospel of John and chapter 12. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you again for thy word. Spirit of God, thank you for yourself to help us with all of this. So put it all together again and again for us until it possesses us and we enjoy the privilege, the wonderment of thus knowing you. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study, we're looking at the chapter 12 of John at this point, and we share together that there's just 6 days and the Lord will be crucified. Mary, at the very special supper they had, a very special supper, the 12 apostles are there. Lazarus is a special guest at the supper, to say the least. Mary and Martha are the hostess. And Mary goes in the middle of the supper and takes, and as they're all spread out eating, laying down, she goes and anoints his feet, chapter 12 and verse 3. I'll read it. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And Mary went, and as all was taking place, she quietly sat down and poured the very costly ointment from India. Very costly, very only that the Romans valued it, the Roman Empire valued it. And thus Mary had to have a little, they have a fairly good setting, income and set, obviously. Now, in the process, she pours it out on his feet. It's a pint, a pound, Roman pound, 12 ounces in a flask, and she pours it out. Now, remember with Matthew and Mark, they're later, a couple of days later, and the flask of that woman is broken. This one is not. So there's all differences, different time. Now, and in the process, she pours some of the ointment out on his feet and wipes it with her hair, and thus the very potent odor would go everywhere, all through the house, down outside, around the house, down the street. You couldn't be around without sensing that something awesome had happened, in the sense of this odor declaring it has been spilt somewhere, put somewhere. It was put on his feet. Now, and remember, we shared together that Judas, one of his disciples, went, and the one that's going to betray him, Judas Iscariot, and he was upset with the spilling of the ointment, and it was worth 300 pence or a day's wage, if you would, a day's wage. Would be 1 denarii. And thus in the process, 300 days, the labor of a farmer. The Roman soldiers did not get that much, but the laborer, the agricultural worker, did. So that's a year's wage, a whole year's wage to buy that. Wow. And she just went and poured it out, and Judas was all upset, as we shared together. And it should have been given to the poor, and we did all that. So you understand that the Lord himself was poor, etc. But it was a straw man to get them to get away from the purpose of that ointment being spilled. And it wasn't because that love was involved, and she cared about God and the Messiah, she honored him. Thus, but, we share together in verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. So, there's no question, this and later, he makes it very clear that she understood in 6 days he's going to die and be buried. And she understood that. And there's no question. The others, disciples, did they understand? No. Did Judas? He certainly didn't understand. So no one understood in that whole setting. Only she did. She sensed it, understandably, as we shared. Now, having said that and thinking of that, so here's Mary. Judas is reacting to Mary's action. And in the process, things haven't gone, aren't going to go. They're very clear now. They're not going to go as Judas had hoped. And it is very, 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 very unquestionable that things are not going to turn out well for Judas. Back over just to see the movement. Remember, they crossed the Jordan River. And in chapter 11, and in verse 16, Thomas, remember the context now, but Thomas, after the Lord, Thomas turns to the disciples, and he says to them, very clearly, chapter 11, verse 16, Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, reason, that we may die with him. And he understands that crossing the Jordan, going to Jerusalem, where they're waiting to trap him, find him, catch him, kill him. He understands that. And he's going to go anyway. That's loyalty, commitment. After all, be given 3.5 years, 3 1/3 years to the ministry, to the person. He's going all the way. Now, not only that, but in verse 57 of chapter 11, now the both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, that's the Lord, he should show it that they may take him. So now, here's Judas. He already knows that they're crossing. They cross the Jordan. They're sitting there eating. And what's pending is his death. And that, what happens to all the wonderful being king and reigning over Israel and Rome? What happened to the wonderful benefits of being in the front line of the king and have a position of privilege and power? Wow. All of that's going. It's gone, as far as Judas is concerned. It's all gone. And he's frustrated. Now, sliding over, if I can, over in your Bible, if you would, verse 6. I'll read it. And he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. Remember the bag now. We didn't look at that. The bag is a little bag, a little box that they carried the mouthpieces of flutes in. The mouthpieces of flutes, the instruments. And they carried it in these boxes with their instrument. And they carried it. Thus it means a tongue, to keep in the tongue, to keep the little box. And it became a bag, a little box you carry your things in. And it's going to be used, chapter 13, and in verse 39, you'll see it again. 29, I should say. Chapter 13, 29. And some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that is, he's the treasurer, he carries the money, that Jesus had said unto him, buy these things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So they understood, and they never had a question, that Judas carried, was the treasurer, and he carried that. Now, in the light of that, so he does that. And in the process, remember Judas now. Judas, you have to understand, God is doing wonderful. God does wonderful. Think of our little study in Sunday school and that. God does wonderful things to help the world, to help people be educated about who he is, so that they can learn and understand. And we are in great need of education, and God does it in a most awesome way. Now, over here's Judas. Just think of Judas. I want you to go, coming back here, go over with me to Matthew and chapter 10. Matthew and chapter 10. And in the midst of all of that, here's Judas, is the treasurer of their little group. And Judas is chosen. Judas is one of the twelve. That's right, chapter 10. 2, 3, 4. He's one of the 12. Yeah, that's right. Judas is one of the. The Lord allowed him to. He left whatever he was doing, and he followed him with the other 11. So he became part of the 12. No question. And verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of Samaria, enter ye not. But as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. In other words, you're going to go with nothing, no extra pair of stockings, no lunch money, nothing. You're going to have nothing. You're going to walk out the door with nothing, just like you are, and you're going to go on that journey. And you're going to have all of these wonderful things. Judas, are you including in this? He is. He is included. So you have to understand that. He is included. And in verse 10, nor script for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat, his food, and into whatever city you go, whatsoever city you go, or town you shall enter, inquire, etc., etc., etc. Do you know who did all this? Judas, along with Peter, James, and Matthew, and all. You guys, you all, Judas, were you doing all this stuff? Uh-huh. I did it. I did whatever was needed. I said it, and it happened. Wow. But you know what, Judas? You don't have a heart for this, but you're participating. Uh-huh, I am. So God, here we are going, and in the process, Judas is doing all this stuff and having all the benefits and thing. And in the process, Judas, you know what? You're going to have to what? You're going to discover, Judas, and the Lord's going to make it clear, what? That if you have the very best environment, and you have the very best exercises as everyone else has, but you don't have a heart for me, you're lost and dead in sins. If I just had all those benefits. No, that won't save anybody. It didn't save Judas. Judas had to have a heart. He didn't have a heart. His whole motivation, God knew that from the beginning. And God let him get in there, as all kinds of things God does to help us understand, so that we don't get caught up in, well, if I just had this, or if I just did that, or if I just was with this person, or if I could just see that event, then I would, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. That doesn't do it. Now, so keeping that in mind, here, back over, if you would, in John chapter 12, and picking up, if I can, in verse 7. Jesus said, let her alone. Now, this is to a command, and the command is to Judas to leave her alone. Let her alone. Let her be. Don't bother her. And he's you can just imagine what he's doing, saying to her as she pours this. Look at, don't pour all that. What did you pour all that oil out for? That perfume. And the Lord said, don't bother her. Leave her alone. Back off. Wow. Now, and so now, and in the process, she went and took part of that ointment, chapter 12 and verse 7, against the day of his burying. So the remainder, the part of it that was kept, she kept part of it. I'll finish that on verse 7. She kept part of it. She didn't pour it all out. And she has part of it. What's it for? She poured out in anticipation of his death and recognizing it. And remember we said Genesis 3:15, Satan will bruise your heel on the cross. Christ is going to be crucified, etc. And that's why it went to the feet. She covered his feet. And she understood and looked forward to the burial after his death, in some, as best she understood it, to the burial after his death, which she could never use the ointment because he rose again. Wow. Now, having said that little bit, in the light of that, so now here she is, she put out her ointment, and etc., held back some for his burial. Verse 8, for the poor always you have with you, but you have not me. But me you have not always. So now, you always have the poor. We've got to get rid of the poverty. Right? Make everything equal. That's the government, that's socialism, communism. It's a phony baloney thing where they have control. That's power. That's what it is. But everyone have equal. And that never is so. Now, so in the light of that, hold your finger here. We'll just go back a second. Over to Deuteronomy, way back with Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15. And if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 15, picking up if I can, in verse 11. Deuteronomy 15, and directly in verse 11. For the poor shall, never. I was trying to, what is that word? Never. Never. The poor shall never cease out of the land. Never cease. Therefore I command thee this day, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to the needy in the land. So they're always going to have the poor. It's just the way people are. Until you go into the millennium, etc. And you're just always going to have them. So, and that's why we share together with the little word poor, the poor you always have. And God, what does God say to the poor? God, you need a job. You need wealth. No, you need the gospel. You need good news. You need to have a relationship to me so that you don't lack anything, even though you're poor. I will supply all your need. You don't have to have a castle on top of a hill. I'm going to supply all your need as you need it, as you go down the corridor of time. So be of good cheer, and I'm going to take care of you. Not the system, and not your little, if I just have the right job and everything. No, you have to understand, there's a wonderful God who gives you eternal life, a unique relationship to himself. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? It isn't about your work environment. It isn't about your house. It isn't about your job. It isn't about your social life. All of that comes and goes. It's about that relationship that gives you a stability, a security, a surety, a relationship that is healthy, wealthy, and wise in the midst of all of it. That's what you need. We try to answer everything. We did that in India, different things. Try to answer the needs of India, and we tried to do it. And you remember that back then with Mahatma Gandhi and all of that. We went and what? We went and tried to help India. The communists were sending in wonderful, wonderful pieces of literature, books, wonderful books, and they were reading the books and becoming communist. So what did America do? Send in their stuff. See, the India didn't need books, they needed Christ. They needed to get saved. They didn't need a pantheism or the rest of it. They needed to get saved. And it never answers anything. So, here they are, and the poor you're always going to have with you. Would you go over to chapter 14 of John? Chapter 14. And if you would, in picking up, please, verse 18. The Lord Jesus in the upper room, remember, a couple of days later, not much later, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You're going to know, I'm going to go. The Lord Jesus said, remember, in chapter 12, that you only are going to see me for a little bit. And Mary takes advantage of my presence. I'm going to go. I'm going to get outside. I'm going to end up going to the cross. And you aren't going to have this, able to do this anymore. You're not ever going to do this again. Wow. So she takes advantage of it properly. Chapter 16 of John. Chapter 16 and in verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Aren't you interested in what's going to happen? And how I'm going to leave you. I'm going to disappear, as it were, after 40 days of resurrection. I'm going to disappear. Now, verse 16. A little while, and you shall not see me again. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to my Father. And I'm going to do something wonderful. I am going to go and make it possible for my personal... Here's my literal, physical body. Housing, perfect human, perfect deity, the God-man. I'm going to do something wonderful. All you can do is see me and hold my hand and touch me. And I'm going to go. You won't be able to do that anymore. But, you want to be so excited. I am going to make it possible that I am going to be in you. Personally in you. I walk away from you now, but then I'll never walk away from you again. I'm making something wonderful happen for you. Wow. Then I'm never going to leave you. Wow. Now, chapter 12. Now remember now, there's a time and a season when you can find God and look to God. And there's a time when God doesn't remove himself. We remove ourselves. We build up a layer of clouds and unbelief and indifference, apathy. We build it all up. And then we say, where is God? Where is God? Ah. We have blocked him out entirely. by our religion. Think of 6 o'clock Sunday school. Religion, politics, we just blocked him out. Wow. So now, here we are looking, and in the process, chapter 12, and picking up if I can in the light of that, the people are all crowding, chapter 12, and in verse 8, a poor you have always with you, but you have not done, you don't have me always. Verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So now, just think of here they are, they're having their supper, and you have to remember now, the people are all piling in for the Passover, 6 days from the then, the feast, supper, is going to be the Passover. They're pouring in from all over the land, as it's the feast you have to go to, and you come in from all over the land. Josephus, as we shared and all this, we'll look at it, has a 2.7, his estimation was 2.7 million people are going to be in Jerusalem. That's a lot of people. That isn't a great big New York City. And they're everywhere. And here's what's happening over in Bethany, the garden, Eastern Gate. You go up into Bethany, there's Bethany, a little bit further, not far away. And they find out, they're looking for Jesus. And is he coming to the feast? Word is out that he's there in Bethany. And you can just see the mumbling and movement, and all the people are moving now, and the people that want to are headed to Bethany. The crowd, that's what it says. Much people, the word crowd is the word crowd. They're much people, lots of people. They're all going there. Wow! Massive people going there. Wow, as it were. Now, and they're going there. And they want to see Jesus, they want to see if it's real that Lazarus really was risen from the grave. Is he really, really there? And that's what they want to see. They want to see if it's real. So here they are going now. And they're going there. So then they go and to check it out, to see if it's real. Is it real? Is it real? Is it real? That's what they're going to go, to try to find out. Now, verse 10. But the chief priest, remember the chief priest, that's the Sanhedrin. That's the highest powerful religious political group of the Jews, 70/72 people involved. The chief priests were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And their whole world now, their position, their power, their privilege, their money, their wealth, all of that is in jeopardy by this man. Now remember, we share that together in chapter 11 again. Chapter 11, and in verse 50, when the Sanhedrin met, Caiaphas, the high priest, said, verse 50, Now consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. So he said, listen, why should we all die? They're only after him. Let's get him out of the way, and that will get rid of the problem. Remember, we did all that. Now, that's what they said. So now, and 11:53, then from that day forth, after giving the assignment, Jesus is on the hit list, and they're out to get him. Verse 53, from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. So he's on the hit list. He's in the first one to get hit. And of all the people that you're hunting for, the posters in the post office, he's the one, big picture of them. They're after him. Now, so having said that now, here's all these people. Now, and as they're going, remember the chief priests are out there, chapter 11, verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. So the word's out, we're hunting for him, and the reward post is out to get him. And Judas is going to pick it up and pay 30 pieces of silver. But no one else is picking it up, understandably. No one else is picking it up. And here they are, they're all going there, and they're all... But God gives us, in verse 10, but the chief priest... the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death also. So what are we going to do? Well, we can't have, they're all going, what are they? We're going to go, maybe we're part of the crowd, we're going to go see Jesus and Lazarus, if he's alive. Is Lazarus truly, truly alive? And we're going to see him. Wow, wow, we're going to see him. And the chief priests, they picked that up. We can't just kill Jesus. We've got to kill the problem of Lazarus. We're going to kill Lazarus. That's what we're going to do. So two people are on the hit list. Wow. We're going to kill them. Got to get rid of the evidence. Got to get rid of the evidence. We can't have that. We can't have that at all. So in the light of that, and remember now, they've got to go and destroy the evidence. Just all you got to do is think of our own country without getting into it. Think of all the stuff that's taking place to destroy massive, massive amounts, like evidence that's never been put anywhere, to destroy it so you never see it, never hear of it. Only a few people know. And then the general public, the news media, they aren't saying a boo about it. No, no. What is it? We got to get rid of the evidence. What are you saying, says chief priest, says Sanhedrin? We've got to get rid of the evidence. Lazarus is evidence. We've got to get rid of that. And therefore, and are we going to be, we're going to lie about it. We're going to lie. Our whole motivation, we aren't going to tell him. We aren't going to tell Pilate. Pilate's going to kill him. Pilate's going to crucify him. But we aren't going to tell Pilate we did it. No, he's a rebel against Rome. We aren't going to tell him why we're going to kill him. We're going to lie about the whole thing. We're going to deceive everybody about the whole maneuver. Wow. That sounds, wow. Wow. Interesting, I got to tell you. Humanity, wow. So now, in the light of that, verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on him. So many of the Jews, well, I got to say it quickly, many of the Jews did what? They listened to what the chief priests were going to kill him, and they said, they all left. They didn't honor the chief priest. The chief priests are over here, and they're against what the chief priests are going to do, and they go anyway. They don't care about the chief priests. The chief priests are wrong in trying to kill him, and they're going. So now, having said that little bit, and their allegiance to the chief priest just went down a notch. Are you going to honor the chief priest, the Sanhedrin? Nope. Are you going to honor the government? Nope. Down. Honor it. What for? You have to keep going down. Now, in the light of that. So here's Mary. Mary is seeing rightly. Judas is seeing wrongly. Judas is wrong. The Jews are wanting to see Jesus and Lazarus, and they're going to see him. And that's what they're going to do. And they're going to get excited, some of them, I believe. That doesn't mean they're saved, but they're going to believe that what they see is what their eyes see. And so some of the Jews, seeing and hearing Lazarus, are going to, as we said, believe. The overwhelming evidence, it's overwhelming evidence. And you can't avoid, what are you going to do? Here he is, and there he is, there and here. And thus, therefore, the Sadducees and them, of course, understand that their position, power, privilege, politic, everything else is all threatened, so going to have to do something. So now, having said that, putting it together. So God, here we are sitting at the dinner table as flies on the, not flies in the wall, as as something. We're there at the dinner table and listening and watching. Now, God, what do we get out of this? God, you meant, yeah, I did. A, we shared about being poor. And poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor. Judas, you talk about the poor. God bless the poor. We share together, the Lord Jesus became poor so that you in your poverty might be rich. Poor. You betcha. You betcha. The poor in spirit. You betcha we want to be poor. No problem. No proudness about that. No, sir, we're bankrupt. And we have nothing that would merit, warrant, gain, any interest in heaven. Only you, God, in your grace, in Christ Jesus. We're very poor. And without you, we're very, 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 very bankrupt. With you, we're very bank rich. Now, on the other side of the coin, over, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 1. And you'll get the second thing. Not only poor, but what you did, Mary was very smart and with it. Judas is very stupid and foolish. Now, God, and what about what? About Christ being crucified. Judas is stupid and foolish. Mary is wise. Now, 1 Corinthians, you're going to help me? God help me. Let us get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Aha! Verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Aha! Wow! The Jews require a sign, the Greeks, the Gentiles seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks a Gentiles foolishness, wow, just foolishness. Be verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So God, Judas thinks a stupid thing was done. That's the word foolish. The word foolish is the word tasteless or dull or silly or stupid. All those words. Foolish. Now, and hanging on to that, over to chapter 4. And picking up if I can in chapter 4. And Paul, you're going to help. Here's the Corinthians. They're sort of foolish, and they need to wake up. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, may I pick up, please, verse 9. Paul, I think that God has set forth us apostles last the lowest, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are thrust into the arena and made a showpiece, an exhibit for the world to laugh at and mock and applaud its death. We're spectacles. We're burned, eaten, battered in the arena. Us apostles. Who wants to be that? No, don't want to be that. No, Paul said that. Do you understand? The foolishness of the cross. The world thinks it's stupid. And it absolutely is absolutely essential Without it, there is no anything. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. You are weak, but we are, and ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. God, you think we're having all this, Corinthians? I want you to know, take a look at us. We aren't trying to fit into society. We've been saved from society, saved from the system. God has saved us out of the system into his wonderful person. And it's foolishness the way he has done it. Why couldn't he just become king and make us all like we are, have everything? No, we aren't fit. We aren't ready to receive any of this. Our heart isn't right. Wow. Now, back over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. And in the process now, remember now, they're looking, and they're, boy, it's foolish. That's what Judas, they didn't understand. Over if I can, 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1, picking up, if I may, in verse 25, a little context. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, how is this foolishness God expressed? Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh, nor mighty, nor many noble are called. Think of Queen Elizabeth and all of those different ones. What? Had said what? It was exception that she could be saved as a king, as a queen. None of them get saved. They should. Nebuchadnezzar got saved. Wow. Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base or low things of the world, the things which are despised, God hath chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Why do you do this, God? That no flesh should glory in my presence. In my presence, no one's going to say, well, boy, look at the wonderful character and conduct and quality of these people. There's no one ever going to say anything like that. They are all dead in trespasses and sin. No one's ever going to say that in my presence. Ever. Wow. Then what are we going to say? Well, we're going to be poor enough and foolish enough. Verse 30. But of him, God, the Father, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made, Christ is made unto us, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So our wonderful poverty has been wonderfully replaced with riches in the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. And that which was so utterly foolish to the world is wonder of wonders to the angelic world, that God would take you, a creature of dust, and save you and place you in his wonderful Son. And the angels say, wow. Humans, foolish, foolish, foolish. And our boast, as you know, 31, that according as it is written, if we're going to boast about ourselves, no, let him glory, boast in the Lord. No, if I got anything to say about anything, it's God. God, wonderful. So God, here we are, poor. Well, I don't mind being poor. God, strip me. Humble, God, you know, we said it 1,000 times. Eat humble pie. The greatest pie. You may like dessert, you may not. But you all ought to get a wonderful appetite for humble pie. So whenever you see it offered, and you, next week you'll see it offered somewhere, don't turn away from it and say, well, it's too expensive. No, no. You reach out and eat, grab that piece of humble pie and eat it with thanksgiving. The next time I go to the diner or something, I want to ask if they have humble pie. Wow. They got a lot of dessert. Now, in the light of that, so God, foolish? No, no, not foolish. No. No, God. In fact, no, it's a very... I don't mind to say the foolishness of preaching. Are you one of those stupid believers? Yeah. You believers that don't know anything, you know. Vulgar, is that the word? Is that the little word she had? Vulgar. The vulgar people. Vulgar. Something like that. You know, call us, well, as we are. Nothing. Verse God. Are we going to be what? Oh, to be foolish enough. Verse 27. To depend upon him and his wisdom. To be weak enough to be empowered with his strength. To be base and low enough to have no honor but God's. To be despised enough to be kept in the dust of his feet. An earthly vessel that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of me. Oh, to be nothing enough for God to be everything. To be poor enough to have his riches abound. To be sick enough to claim and cling to his health. Wow. Foolish. Foolish. You could have had, you could be. No. There's no greater thing in all of forever than to know you. God, in my poverty and in my foolishness, I found you. Our Father and God set apart all of these things that, God, we might be educated, well educated, to learn well, so that we don't get sidetracked, we don't get deceived, straw man, looking all out and losing the real issues and items that are before us. God, we get hoodwinked so easily in the name of whatever. So God, deal with the heart of each one. Thank you very much for loving us. Thank you for caring. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for your word. God, deal with the heart of the people all across the world, that many might come to know you as the Lord and Savior. And here we are, God, help us. Help us, God. Let not one of us be unsaved. God, let there not be one boy, a girl, man, a woman that does not truly, truly know you as their Lord and Savior. God, let it be so in these days. And we'll thank you very, very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we can sing 130. 130. First and fourth stanza.